take your Bible and turn to Psalm 145, and we're going to look at one verse to get us started. Psalm 145, and I want you to find verse number 3. Psalm 145, verse number 3. I'm going to refer to all sorts of verses tonight. I'm going to read a lot of verses tonight, but we're going to start out with this one verse, Psalm 145, verse number 3. Please stand up, if you would, please, while we read this one verse. Then I'll pray, and then we'll have a few stories that are unique from the Bible. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." If you'll look back this way, when it talks about His greatness being unsearchable, it means if you started looking into God's greatness, you would never come to the end of how awesome, how incredible. And it's like the song Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, we've no less praise to sing God's, no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And if you started to search out how great and how wonderful God is, after you'd spent 10,000 years looking into His wonders, you would say, "Oh my, I just feel like I just got started." It would just keep unfolding at how amazing God is, and God's Word helps to demonstrate that. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, bless us tonight. Meet with us. Lord, help my mind to be quick and sharp. I'd like these stories to be told properly, and I'd like us to learn from it. Thank you for the book that you gave us. Thank you that you took the time to put in print a book that we could learn from, grow from. Now, Holy Spirit of God, work in our church tonight and in our lives. God, help us to be reminded of stories that some have heard before. Some will hear stories for the first time. But God, not just that we hear the story, but might we learn some truth or some way to live because of that story. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I love that verse, Psalm 145, verse number 3, where it talks about His greatness is unsearchable. There's another verse that I want to read to you. It's Psalm chapter 40, verse number 5. It says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works, which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts, which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." And God is telling us here, His works are wonderful. But if we began to number the wonderful works of God, that number would go on forever. And we could number for all eternity, and we would never be able to put a number by every one of His great works or those stories about what God is and what God's done. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse number 3, "Say unto God, how terrible art Thou in Thy works. Through the greatness of Thy power shall Thine enemies submit themselves unto Thee." When it mentions here how terrible are His works, it's talking about how awesome and powerful. This isn't saying that God's bad. It's talking about the awesomeness, the power that is behind what God is and what God does. In Revelation chapter 15, verse number 3, it says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints." Now here, we're finding out that God's marvelous, and what He does is marvelous. The Bible's an incredible book. It says of itself it's unsearchable. It says of itself it's full of wonder. It says of itself it is a book of marvelous works. And God's amazing. And God's Word is amazing. God's Word is life-changing, and yeah, that's why God gave us the Bible. It was given to you and I so we could learn about Him, and we are to be in the process of trying to mimic good behavior and the behavior of God. I think the Bible not only is a life-changing book, and it's not only unsearchable and full of wonderful works and marvelous works, I think it's entertaining. I'm not going to go into it, but I could give you verse after verse after verse in the Bible that I think's funny. There's one verse in the Bible that talks about a guy that woke up dead. And I think, you know, I understand what was being said, but that I find that funny that somebody woke up dead. I've looked through the Bible and I've read verse after verse after verse, and there's so many stories in the Bible. I'm going to tell you just a handful. I'll tell you a story, and many of you, you'll know these stories, and you've heard these stories before for a few of you. They might be new to you, but I'll read the story to you from the Bible, then I'll kind of quickly retell it, then I'll make one little application. And you say, what are you trying to achieve? Well, I'd like for you to hear that application, but I'd also like for you to do this. When you go to reading your Bible, how about you read the Bible, and when you read a story in the Bible, ask yourself, what's the moral of this story for me? What am I to get out of that story? I know a lot of people will read their Bible, they'll read the story, and they'll move on, and they didn't ask themselves, what was I to get out of that? What was I to learn? How could I better myself as a result of learning that story? Now, I call the lesson, the moral of this Bible story is, but I wish when you read your Bible and you read a story, you would ask yourself, what in that lesson am I to learn? And if you would do that each time you would read a Bible story, it would begin to grow you. And I think the Bible would become more important to you. It's not just a storybook. It's a book about life. I'm going to read a story to you. It's about a woman that fixed a problem with a nail. Oh, you ladies, Mrs. Owens, she has a little toolbox at home. It's hers. It's got her little, it's just a little toolbox. That's hers. Now, I've got a great big toolbox. It's on wheels. But she's got her own little toolbox, and she's got her own little set of nails and hammer and everything. And now, I'm going to tell you about a lady in the Bible that she had a hammer and a nail, and one day she fixed things up at her house. I'll show you. Judges chapter 4, verse 19 through 22, I'll read it to you. The Bible says, and he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk, and gave him drink, and covered him again. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. And he was fast asleep. Oh, yeah, I bet he was. And weary. And the Bible says, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came in into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the story. Because the children of Israel had drifted away from God and had gotten backslidden, they had been given over into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan. The captain of his army was a man by the name of Sisera. Sisera had persecuted and oppressed the children of Israel for 20 years. The Lord had revealed to Deborah that he was going to use a woman through to deliver them from this man named Sisera. A battle came, and when that battle came, Sisera took off running by foot. He came to a particular tent. It was a tent of Heber. Now, Heber's wife, her name was Jael, J-A-E-L. And this man named Sisera, because this woman was kind when he approached her tent, he thought, well, I'm going to hide and I think I'll be safe in her tent. Sisera was given some refreshments. He'd asked for water. She said, let me give you some milk. And then he was ready to go to sleep. Now, that makes sense to me. When baby's crying, you want to give it some milk because it'll have something to do with helping that baby to go to sleep. And I think she wanted him to go to sleep in that tent. So he said, give me water. She said, I'll heat you up some buttermilk. And so she gave him some milk, and he had told her right before he was going to sleep. Now remember, this guy had been persecuting the children of Israel for 20 years. He shows up at this lady's tent. Give me a drink. She said, I'll give you some milk. He said, I'm tired. She said, you can take a nap here if you would like. He told her, he said, you stand at the door of the tent, and if anybody comes asking if there's a man here, just say that there's not. She said, you go ahead and take a sleep. When he went to sleep, she got one of the nails from the tent. Really, it's a tent stake. Any of you ever pitch a tent out of doors, you really don't want a stake that's only an inch long to try to hold your tent down when the wind comes. You want one that's about a foot long if you can get it. And so she went and got one of her tent stakes. She went to her little toolbox that she had underneath the sink that had her hammer in it. She went over and there he was, sleeping like a baby. And she was going to fix a problem at home by herself. And the Bible says that she took that tent stake and drove it through his temple, through one side and out the other, and nailed him to the floor. This is a woman that nailed a man. She got him. I mean, she got him. And the Bible says he died, which I figure it worked out well. So this woman had watched this man for 20 years persecute and torture God's people. And that day in the Old Testament, it tells us that man died. Now, you say, what's the moral of the story here? I would say this. I wouldn't underestimate the power of a woman. Now, you might think, oh, preacher, are you being funny? No. And some of you men, I wouldn't go to sleep tonight if I were you. I'm not trying to give the ladies any ideas. Let me tell you something. I have believed for years. I'll tell you this. I know men, they sometimes kind of get offended because you'll find ladies that step up and will get involved and they'll have initiative. I believed this for a long time. You wouldn't have to have ladies in certain positions of leadership if you just had men that would do it. And I'll tell you, ladies, I appreciate it. Some of the most productive, capable people in the ministry that I've been associated with through the years have been good, godly ladies. They just get involved and they want to get something done. And I thank God for that. I'm not a male chauvinist pig. I'm a pig, but I'm not a male chauvinist. But I thank God for the ladies that get involved and do a great work for God. And you can go through the Bible and find lots of stories of ladies that accomplish great things for God. In this story, we see that God used a lady, and she did something very difficult and hard, but she helped people because of it. Let me go on. I'm going to tell you a story most of you have heard. It's about a donkey, and it's a donkey that can talk. In Numbers chapter 22, verse number 22, and I'm going to read about 10 verses. Listen, it'll take just a moment, but listen to the story. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. When the ass saw that the angel of the Lord she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw that the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, what's funny to me about this is the donkey talked to Balaam. Balaam talked right back like it was an everyday occurrence. I would have at least right there when the donkey talked to me, there would have been a moment of silence. I would have been going, what's going on here? But it goes on. It says, and Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do this unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Let me kind of real quickly retell the story. this man named Balaam. I think he was a good man. And he was a preacher, and he was representing the children of God, or the children of Israel. The Moabites had been the enemy of God's people through the years. A man by the name of Balak was the king of that enemy, or the king of the Moabites. Balak sends a messenger to Balaam, this good man, to ask for his help against an enemy. But Balaam, he says, I'll take care of you for the evening. But Balaam asks God if he should unite with the Moabites, and God said no. Well, Balaam tells these folks the next morning, you take the answer back, I'm not going to unify with you, and they begin to leave. Balak sends some more messengers and tries to bribe Balaam. So in other words, you've got a bad guy trying to get a good guy to unify with him, and the good guy said no, and they tried again, and they even tried to bribe him. And this time Balaam says, we're going to tell him no, but I'm going to get my donkey, and I'm going back with you to say no. Well, God got angry because God had said, Balaam, you don't need to go, just tell him no. Well, now Balaam is on his donkey, and when he starts heading to go talk to Balak, God placed an angel in the road. Balaam didn't see the angel. Balaam's donkey saw the angel. Now that angel was there with a sword to stop Balaam from going and doing what he was about to do. Now the donkey saw it. Balaam didn't see it, which is sad that the donkey would have more spiritual insight than Balaam at this moment. And the donkey turns aside, and when that happens, in other words, that donkey seen that angel, and the donkey, he started to go the other direction, and Balaam took out his stick and he swatted that donkey. The donkey then turned aside again. Maybe the first time the donkey went to the right to get away from that angel, and Balaam hit the donkey. Then Balaam tried to get that donkey to go down that path, and the donkey turned to the left, and Balaam hit that donkey. So three different times Balaam tried to get that donkey to go forward, but the donkey could see the angel of God with his sword on, and the donkey was not going to go where that angel was. So after the donkey gets struck three times, God allows the donkey to talk to Balaam. The Bible says in Numbers 22:18, it says, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? So now that donkey, I think you can picture it. You've seen enough Walt Disney shows. The donkey looks back and says, what did I ever do to you? Why, you just hit me three times. And as weird as it is that the donkey talked to Balaam, then Balaam talks to the donkey. In Numbers 22:29 says, and Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. So Balaam said, you better stop mocking me. If I had a sword right now, I'd kill you. And the donkey talks again. It says, and the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever want to do this unto thee? The donkey said, I never hit you, and you went the wrong way. Are you looking at all the words there? And Balaam said, ah, no. And then in verse number 31, God opens Balaam's eyes, and now he can see the angel along with the donkey. Let me read it to you. It says, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Now, let me tell you what I see the moral of that story is this. If God can use a donkey, God could use you if you were humble enough. If you were humble enough. What I happen to see here is that donkey was obeying God. That donkey was in submission to God, and God was being used. And folks, look, all the way through the Bible, God used many, many creatures, many animals. We know about the whale and the story of Jonah. We know about a fish that had swallowed a coin that God used. If God could use a donkey, God could use you. Now, the humble part is this. Notice what happened with Balaam when he noticed what was going on. The Bible says he climbed down off that donkey and he bowed down. Now, I think he bowed down in front of the angel, And to be quite honest, I think he needed to show some humility in front of that donkey, because the donkey was merely obeying God. So, hey, look, if God could use a donkey, and you know, you say, Pastor, I'm stubborn. Donkeys are known for being stubborn. Donkeys can, they do things the hard way, if you will, but God can still use you. So in the story of Balaam, there's a lot of lessons to be learned. I wish that every time you would read a story in the Bible, you'd say to yourself, what's the lesson in that? How could I be better because I take that story and I apply it to my life? If you would do that, the Bible would come alive to you. It's not just a book that you read so you can say that you did. It's a book that you're to live. It's a book that's there to change your life. Let me go on. I want to tell you about an army in the Bible. It's an army where all the soldiers are left-handed. Now, in our society, people are predominantly right-handed. Let me show you. How many of you are naturally left-handed? Would you raise your hand? Okay, keep your hand up. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and some kids that are raising their hands because they think they're just supposed to right now. Okay, I have 13 people in here that are left-handed, three of which raised their right hand to tell me that they were left-handed. I'm not questioning you. I was just noticing. Okay, now, how many in this auditorium full of people tonight are right-handed? Will you raise your hand? And you'll all raise your right hand now. Okay, you see how the mass, probably 10% of the crowd was left-handed. So there's something a little bit different about this. Now I'm going to tell you, I'll read a passage of Scripture to you about an army of all left-handed soldiers. Judges chapter 20, verse 14, 15, and 16, it says this, "But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at an hair's breadth and not miss." So this story is about a group of men. They were all left-handed and they were warriors. There have been a lot of famous fighting units through history and a lot of famous stories of fighting units even in the Bible. These 700 were in one regiment and they were chosen for the one reason. They were all left-handed. Now, let me explain what I think is happening here. The word left-handed here implies something more than just being left-handed. It implies that these men had at one time been right-handed. Their right arms or hands had been wounded in battle and they could no longer use their right arm. Probably a bunch of these men had their hands or their arms cut off. At one point, they were right-handed. They went into battle. They were wounded with their right hand. Now, what you're seeing happen is they couldn't use their right hand anymore, but they're all still in the army. Now, they're considered left-handed. Their right hands or their arms had been wounded in battle. And when the right arm was wounded, the soldier was virtually rendered helpless. For they fought with their right arm. They would hold a sword with their hand, or they would hold a spear with their hand, and that being right-handed. Now, here's what I think this story's about. These men had gone to battle right-handed. They got wounded. When they got wounded, they could no longer use their right hand or right arm. It had either been severed or it no longer worked right anymore. They could have been discharged from the military. They could have gone home. They could have gotten an honorable discharge because of their wounding. But they were so committed to the cause that they decided, I'm not going home. I will learn how to be a warrior using my left hand. And they overcame their handicap of the loss of the right arm. They developed the ability to use their left. In fact, the Bible says they worked so hard at overcoming their handicap that they could throw with a sling using their left hand. They could throw a stone with a sling and hit a hare. Now, I'm right-handed and I can't throw with a sling with my good hand and hit the broadside of a barn, but they could hit a hare. Now, you understand these were not quitters. But let me tell you this. When I read that story, when I see that application, there's a moral to that story to me, and that's this. You could let the hardships of your life break you. You could let the hardships of your life stop you. You could use the hardships of your life as an excuse. Or you could let the hardships of your life make you into something even greater. I have to tell you, when I hear that story, I have more admiration for those left-handed soldiers than I do all the famous right-handed soldiers in the Bible. To me, that's amazing. Those are incredible soldiers. Folks, overcome your handicap. You can whine about it if you want. You can use it as an excuse if you want. There's some of you, if you're not careful, you've got the attitude, well, one of these days, well, you've been saying that a long time. Don't you think it's time to stop saying one of these days and make something happen with your life? Let your handicap motivate you, overcome it. And I'm talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually, emotionally. Hey, dig in. Do something with your life. I admire those 700 men. Now, if I were alive back then, I certainly would not like to have my right hand cut off. But there would be a part of me that would say, I wish I were with those 700. Those guys are somebody. I think they were maimed. I think when you looked at them, you seen men with missing hands and fingers and arms. Well, they probably had to have special uniforms made. But I'll tell you, when you looked at them, you didn't see a bunch of wimps. You saw some very strong men. So, let me go on. I'm going to tell you about an axe head. You know, an axe head that you chop wood with, it's made out of iron. And iron is heavy. And I'm going to show you some iron that could float on top of the water. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, it says this, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee, and put out his hand, and he took it. Now here's the story. There was a Bible college or a seminary, it's called the School of the Prophets, and Elisha was the leader of that school. There were a number of prophets, or if you will, preacher boys, and this school of prophets was growing rapidly, and they found themselves in need of more space. When the Bible says it was too straight for us, it meant there was too many people and not enough room. Though they decided they were going to build a new building and maybe build dormitories. And what they were doing is they were going to build near the Jordan River to save the trouble of carrying the materials a long distance. And so they were building near the banks of the Jordan River. And these men were all pitching in to build some buildings and build some dormitories for this preacher boys college. While they were chopping down trees, they were chopping down the trees near the Jordan River. One preacher boy had his axe out and he swung. And when he did, the axe head came off. And the axe head went down into the water. When that happened, he called out to Elisha, and he was worried. He said, first of all, I borrowed that. He said, but I've lost my axe head, which meant now he could not contribute to getting involved in the building. He had lost something that he borrowed. He felt very, very bad about that. So he cried out to Elisha, and he said, and he called him master. He said, what am I going to do? What can we do about this? So the Bible says that Elisha came over and he cut down a stick and he cast that stick into the water. And according to the Bible, when he did that, that iron axe head floated to the top of the water and sat there. And the man of God said to the preacher boy, "There's your axe head. Pick it up and get back to work." And that's exactly what happened. What an interesting story. You say, "Preacher, do you believe that?" I believe everything in the Bible. People that would say, "Do you really believe that?" They believe all sorts of hocus pocus out of Hollywood, and they believe the fake news about everything that they say. And, well, I've got news for you. If the Bible said it happened, I believe it happened. And you say, "But can you prove that scientifically?" Absolutely. There's a God that can do anything. Yeah, there's a God that can do anything. There's no limit on God. God's the one that created gravity. If God decided for a moment that gravity would cease and that thing would float, then it's going to float. And if God hadn't pointed to that axe head and said, "Gravity, cease and float," and he would have just said, "Gravity, cease," everything would have blown away. Because he's got that kind of power. But when I read a story like that, I think, what does God want me to learn from that? And there are many morals, if you will, of this story. There are many, many practical applications. But if I may say this, I think from that story, I get this. If you build for God, he can overcome any obstacle except for your lack of desire to build. If you build for God, he can overcome any obstacle except for your lack of desire to build, because he won't make you build. He'll give you the opportunity. Hey, that encourages me. I'm asking myself, where in the world will we get the money, and how in the world will we build get another auditorium? You know, we just bought our building, you know, what, 2.5-3 years ago. But I know this: I might be limited, but God's not. Amen. He proved that to us the first go around. Right. And so I learned from that story. That story encourages me. I'll give you at least one more. And if you're really good, I might give you two. No, I won't. I want the offering more than I want to teach you something else. Let me give you one more story and a moral from that story. I want to tell you about the day that the sun and the moon stood still. Or, if I could, the day that maybe the earth stopped rotating for one day, because a man needed it to. Okay, I'm going to read to you from Joshua chapter 10, about 3 or 4 verses here. The Bible says this: "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon.' And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, and the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Here's a recap of the story. King Adonizebek was the enemy of God's children, and the enemy of Joshua. And he recruited 5 kings to help him. And that enemy had planned to attack a place called Gibeon. Gibeon was the city that Joshua had made peace with. And Joshua said, we're on the same team with Gibeon. And he said, "I'm going to protect you and I'm going to help you." Now understand, you've got 6 kingdoms that are about to attack Gibeon. And Joshua said, "I'm going to help protect Gibeon." And the enemy came. Joshua came to help protect this city. God sent some hailstorms, and it killed off a little bit of the enemy, but not enough of them. And the battle was on. There was going to be a physical battle, and it was going to be a tough battle. Joshua knew that his army could handle this, but he needed enough time to get the job done. So, you know, when it's hand-to-hand combat, it's a whole lot easier to do during the daylight. They didn't have street lights back then, and they didn't have lanterns, and they didn't have lights that they would clip on their helmet. Boy, if you ever fought a battle with a sword at night when it was dark, you didn't have light. Well, Joshua knew he needed to fight this battle, and he knew that he could win the battle if he had enough daylight. Joshua's army just needed more time to finish the job. And this is what Joshua did. Joshua had the faith that he prayed and he said, "Lord, could you just make the sun stand still so we can fight this battle? If you will, we'll win this battle for you." And the Bible says that the sun stood still. Joshua had said, of course, then the moon, we need it to stand still. And according to the Bible, it did. And the Bible says that Joshua wrought a great victory that day. And I think two victories. First of all, he won the battle against the enemy. Secondly, he's gone down in history in a pretty good fashion. Anybody that can pray and ask the sun to remain in the sky for a whole day and not move, you're talking about quite an accomplishment. And the children of Israel won that battle. And that is basically the earth stopped rotating at the prayer of Joshua. I think this. If you say, well, what can you learn from that? Well, let me tell you this. I believe God wants to answer prayer. I need to hear that. You say, well, preacher, I'm not going to try a prayer like that. Oh, well, maybe you don't want God to have the sun stand still. But if you have needs, the same God that answered that magnificent prayer for Joshua is the God that you pray to.
Right. Amen.
Go to God and pray. But I think what I really like about this is I think for me, if I'm going to apply that to me, I'm going to see it this way. I'm going to see that God wants me to finish the job. He wants me to go all the way and finish the job. I think He wants me to finish the job as much as He wants to see the sunrise. Now, for some of you, you need to finish for the Lord. You need to finish. You need to get in there and don't give up on the Lord and stay faithful. But boy, you talk about a lot of morals to that story. A lot of applications. I'm going to tell you one other quick story. It's a little more personal. I was 16 years of age. And if you had asked me the question, if you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? I would have said, no, I don't know that. And somebody took the time to tell me about Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And then they told me, Jesus loves you and He died for you. They told me that if I would ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me, that He would save me and take me to heaven someday. You know what I did? I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. I was a 16-year-old boy. I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that night. One of the most miraculous stories I've ever heard was a story of Jesus. And you know what? I applied that story to me, and it changed my eternity. And if you've asked Jesus to save you, that story changed your entire eternity. Do you know that every story in the Bible is there to change us for the better? Every story. There's a lot of history in this book, but this book is not just a history book. It is a book about life, the book of life, but it tells us how to have life and then how to live the life that we have. I hope you'll let the stories in the Bible make a difference in your life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. I hope somebody here tonight, I hope in the next day or two, you'll just look up a couple stories in the Bible and read it and look at it and say, what? What's the moral in that story? What's that story? How's that going to help me? How can that change my life? If God has in some way encouraged you, challenged you, helped you, we're going to have an altar call. If you need to come and pray, maybe one of the morals of the story tonight affected you in some way. We're going to have an altar call. If you're not saved, if you'll come, we'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. If you're a born-again Christian, let the Bible influence you. Let it change you. Let it challenge you. Let it make you better. Look for the teaching that's applicable to your life, every day of your life, and let it make you better. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We'll have an altar call if you need to come. For some of you, you've just been reading your Bible. You read the words, but you didn't pay a lick of attention to what you were reading. Oh, let that story change your life. Read that story and then say to yourself, boy, what was God wanting me to learn from that? How am I to grow because of that? What application could I make in my life from that story? If we stayed until midnight tonight, I could tell you story after story after story from the Bible. I could tell you of an application on how that story is good for me and good for you. Oh, the stories in the Bible. Young people, read your Bible and don't let the devil convince you it's a boring book. The human race is boring, but God's not boring and the Bible's not boring. The Bible is full of electrifying truth, excitement, wonder, amazement. Oh, let the Bible change your life. A donkey that can talk. How amazing. The sun and the moon stand still because of the prayers of a man. A whole army of left-handed soldiers. Not left-handed necessarily by birth, but maybe left-handed because they had their right hand cut off in battle and they would not be stopped. And they relearned whatever they had to learn to be used of God. What a story. What an amazing story. Can God make an iron axe head float? Oh, certainly He can. He made the axe head. He made the water. I guess He can do whatever He wants. He certainly can. Can God pay a man's taxes by finding a coin in a fish's mouth? Absolutely. Absolutely. Oh, the stories of the Bible.